and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for the day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Well, Father, it is a privilege to come before your presence together. We acknowledge that your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, directs us to a righteousness that is not our own, the righteousness of Christ. Allow us now in this brief time to find our solace and our hope in Christ, who we are in Christ, and how to live in light of who he is in our life. Allow me to be faithful to your text for your glory and for our sanctification. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. So do you have insurance? If you own a home, let me rephrase that. If you have a mortgage on your home and if you have a car note, it's required that you do, that you have insurance. But it's also wise to have, in order to mitigate potential loss of high value items. We carry insurance for property, for health, for life, for those just in case moments of an unexpected emergency. A fender bender in DFW is possible, and nowadays can be very expensive. So most of us have liability as well as collision in order to protect us from having to pay out thousands and thousands of dollars to replace someone else's vehicle and assist us in fixing our own without breaking the bank. Additionally, we have life insurance to assist us in funeral expenses as well as supporting our families in our absence if the Lord called us home today or tomorrow. For the most part, insurance can be great to have. And of course, we know that all these measures are based upon maybes of what could happen or may happen or may not happen. In fact, isn't that what the insurance companies are banking upon? That these things don't happen? Still, it is wise and appropriate to be ready for the unexpected. There are some of us, as we get older, we like to be a little bit more what we would call over-insured. Well, the text before us this afternoon deals, folks, not with maybes. It deals with certainties. Paul will speak about the day of the Lord and how its coming, although unknown with respect to time, is absolutely inevitable. Unlike the possibility of being in an accident, the day of the Lord is certain. Therefore, it is imperative to be ready for that day. Now, if you were to read the end of chapter 4, you would see that the apostle is addressing our Lord's second coming and how the Lord's glorious appearing should comfort us and impact the way we think and the way we live as God's people. Here, in particular, in chapter 5, Paul keeps the same basic topic, but he's going to shift. His shift is to the time of our Lord's coming. That is, when will the day of the Lord happen? It appears that this congregation in particular might have misunderstood, or better yet, failed to fully appreciate what Paul taught them about Christ's return. It seems that they had an unhealthy interest that arose within the saints here. Of course, as you know, the curiosity to know the time of the Lord's coming has plagued the church throughout her history. Maps, charts, algorithms, and basically poor biblical interpretation have caused many to predict certain years, months, days, and in every age of the church. I thought about giving you some example in every century, but I believe that Pastor Jarrett did a good job of that recently. I think the one that stands out the most when you're a little older is 88 Reasons Why the Lord's Coming in 1988. What's so fun about that is he had to write 88 Reasons Why the Lord Didn't Come. And there are many. If it wasn't so sad that try to put a day and a time upon the Lord's coming. They are hoping to determine the day of the Lord's return. In fact, I would submit to you that there are many ministries that are committed to headline theology, where every natural disaster and every political event becomes a piece of the apocalyptic puzzle. Every geopolitical or environmental change becomes divine revelation that one must interpret correctly, and you'll need them in their ministry, or you will suffer their consequence. However, Paul's teaching on times and seasons is in stark contrast to these teachers. Look at what Paul says in verse 2 with me. For you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Folks, there is only one thing given to us to know about when the day of the Lord will come. And that is, he's going to come like a thief in the night. This means that the time about the day of the Lord is not to be known by us. Thieves come when they are not expected. Surprise! That's the whole point. Hence, the apostle here is echoing what the Lord has already said during his own earthly ministry. Matthew 24:36 says, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only." In Acts 1:6-7, it says, "So when they had come together, they asked him, 'Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. Therefore, God has not given to us the knowledge of his return. The day of the Lord is one of those things that belongs to the secret things of God.'" Deuteronomy 29:29. "The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things that are revealed belong to us." Folks, God has given us plenty to know and understand. We don't need to bother with the secret things of the Lord. We should not pry where God has forbidden us to enter. In fact, I would submit to you, an attempt to discern the days are not just futile in that it's impossible for us to obtain, it's downright rebellious to do so. Moreover, this means that all the events happening in the world today have no special significance with respect to the day of the Lord coming. Wars, rumors of war, are all part of the normal passage of time in these last days. None of these events allow a special dating, and yet all of them reflect the fact that Scripture says that the day of the Lord draws near. I'm going to say that one more time, just so you're clear. None of these events, None of the headline news allow for a special dating, while all of them reflect the fact that Scripture says that the day of the Lord draws near. It will come suddenly. It will come unexpectedly. Like a thief in the middle of the night, the Lord will come. However, tied to this improper interest in dating for coming of the Lord, there are some others who see the day of the Lord as being so far off into the future that it doesn't mean anything. This other group seem to be and behave in an idle manner about the day of the Lord. Church was troubled by those who said, peace and security, which basically means, look, time's going to roll. Okay, sarah, sarah, whatever will be. Live the way you want to. Now, Paul does not specifically say who is addressing such things. They could be false teachers or maybe just the prevalent attitude of the culture. These two words about peace and security were often used to refer to political peace. Nevertheless, some were saying that the day of the Lord was nothing to worry about. Life goes on as usual. There's no signs of the day. Surely it must be so far off that it should be no concern. Today is like every other day. We're no closer to the end than we have been before. However, Paul uses these words of peace and security just like another text. And I'd like for you to turn there with me. Quickly turn to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 8, I'm going to read 8 through 15. Be warned, O Jerusalem, lest I turn from you in disgust, lest I make you a desolation, an uninhabited land. Thus says the Lord of hosts, they shall glean thoroughly as a vine the remnant of Israel. Like a grape, gather past your hand again over its branches. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ears are uncircumcised. They cannot listen. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them an object of scorn. They take no pleasure in it. Therefore, I am full of the wrath of the Lord. I am weary of holding it in. Pour it out upon the children in the street, and upon the gatherings of young men. Also, both husband and wife shall be taken, the elderly and the very aged. Their houses shall be turned over to others, their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares the Lord. For from the least to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for unjust gain. And from prophet to priest, everyone deals falsely. They have healed the wound of my people lightly, saying, peace, peace, where there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No, they were not at all ashamed. They did not know how to blush. Therefore, they shall fall among those who fall. At the time that I will punish them, they shall be overthrown, says the Lord. Paul uses the words of peace and security just like Jeremiah did. Here we have the Lord declaring that judgment is coming upon Jerusalem. It is certain, it is terrible, and thus people need to listen and repent. And yet, what do the false prophets say? They say peace, peace. They ignore the Lord's message about the impending doom, and they tell the people that there is going to be only peace, that everything's going to be okay, that there's not going to be any judgment. This false call of peace reveals furthermore that Jeremiah, what he said in chapter 6:15 here, that they were not ashamed. They had no sense of judgment or awareness of their sin. They were basically saying that God was not going to punish them at all. Look, everything seems peaceful. The Lord's not coming to judge. This teaching promised an attitude and lifestyle completely unconcerned with the day of the Lord. Obviously, to the fact that the day of the Lord will be one of judgment, those outside of Christ who are not ready, they're going to be oblivious to this fact. Since time seems good, they say, forget about the end. Enjoy yourselves. Life goes on. Everything's going to be okay. God's not angry. He's only love. He's not going to judge. So go ahead. Live any way you want to. Now, in the midst of such attitude, within the church and in the culture, this is when the Lord will come. People will be going about their normal existence, and sudden destruction will overtake them. Our text says it, like a pregnant mother, unexpectedly. They're going to be seized with pains of labor. They will be surprised. They're going to be gripped with excruciating pain. And folks, it's inescapable. For once that baby decides to come, every mother in this room will tell you, there's no stopping the birth, and so it will be with the day of the Lord. Those going about their day, unprepared for the coming of the Lord, will be surprised. The Lord's judgment will seize them, ruin will overtake them, and there will be no escape. Yes, this is how the day of the Lord will come, like a thief in the night, when those in darkness least expect it. Just when everything looks good and peaceful, wham! Sudden destruction will pounce. Yet this is essential teaching about the times and seasons about the Lord will come. Now listen, does that scare you a little bit? The Lord could come at any time, and He will come suddenly, and He will come unexpectedly. So let me ask you a question, and I want you to think about this for a minute. How can one be ready for this? How can we be ready for what we do not know? Well, this initial reaction of ours to be a little scared at the truth of the Lord's coming, especially in terms of suddenly like a thief in the night, unpredictable, is what Paul wants to shepherd his little ones about. This truth should move us to feel the necessity of being ready. It should shape how we think. It should shape how we live. Yet listen to me for a second. The apostle does not want to move us to readiness out of fear. This passage for the believer is not one of fear-mongering. And I really want you guys to hold on to that. Rather, Paul wants to make us ready with comfort and with confidence. Paul does this by speaking of two things. First, he speaks of our identity, and then he speaks about how we should live in light of our identity. This afternoon, we're only going to cover how he shapes our identity. Our reaction to the Lord's coming as a thief in the night should be shaped by who we are in Christ. Note at what Paul says. Look at verse 4 with me. In fact, we'll do 4 and 5 together. But you guys see the contrast of the personal pronouns, right? But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, but you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. Even though we do not know the day or the hour or the minute, even though we can't figure it out, or should we? It will be sudden. It will be unpredicted. We should not be surprised by it. We should not be surprised by it because we are not of the darkness. You are not lost in darkness of sin. You are not ignorant of the Lord's coming. Hence, our identity in Christ makes all the difference in how we respond to the Lord's coming. As the apostle says, we are not of the night or of the darkness, but we are children. Better yet, This is translated as sons. Sons of the light. What does Paul mean by this? Well, as you know in Scripture, light and darkness are often associated with respective realms. Darkness is the realm of sin. Darkness is the realm of death. It is where Satan rules and evil abounds, and all fallen mankind are held captive by it. That's the realm of darkness. Light, however, is the realm of God. This is where life is. This is where holiness is. This is where righteousness abounds and the knowledge of the truth of the work of Christ. This is especially clear in Revelation 21 when it says that in heaven, that our Lord's glory will be the light and there will be no darkness. And yet, what does Paul mean by children, or in this case, sons of the light? Well, a passage from John's gospel is helpful here. Jesus says it this way, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the life of light. And a bit later he says this, while you have the light, believe in the light so that you may become children of light. So to be sons of light means that one who believes in Christ actually lives by the resurrected life of Christ. Paul is saying that even now we live in the light of Christ, which is an imperishable life. Jesus has delivered us from darkness into light by his redeeming blood. So now we belong to the light of the kingdom of God. Colossians 1 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Therefore, the very light, the life of heaven, is the life that lives within us. And we live in Christ now during these last days. This is what it means to be children of the light. Sons of the light. We live by the very heavenly life of Christ. So moreover, the apostle says that we are sons of the day. What does he mean by this? Well, Paul uses day here to refer to the day of the Lord, the glorious day of our Lord's appearing. As well, Paul deliberately uses here sons and not children, despite the ESV's translation here, okay? He does so because to be a son was to have a right to the inheritance, with which wasn't true in the same way for daughters in the ancient world. Hence, son here is not about gender, okay? But it's about the right of the inheritance, which applies to all who are in Christ, men and ladies alike. All who are in Christ are sons. Thus, to be a son of the day means that we all, whether male or female, are heirs to the great salvation of life. This blessed realm which the Lord brings on that last day. It means to be with the Lord forever, to be established in holiness, and to have a glorified body. We are heirs of all these blessings as sons of the day, sons of the light. It highlights the heavenly life that we now live in part, not in full. Sons of the day points to the full enjoyment of that life in the blessed realm. It's something that we place our hope in. We have in part, but we will one day have in full. By calling us sons of light and sons of the day, Paul is telling us that in Christ, all the blessings and glories of salvation and of heaven are kept for us on that last day. This, then, is why the day of the Lord will not surprise us. Now, folks, listen. This does not mean that the coming of the day of the Lord will not surprise us on a mental level, right? Hey, wow, the Lord's here. I mean, you know. But rather, this means that we'll not be surprised spiritually, because we belong to the salvation of the day of the Lord that is found in Christ Jesus alone. We're not surprised because in Christ, the day of judgment for us is not the day of judgment. It's a day of salvation. Paul makes this clear, doesn't he? Look at verse 9. And he says it this way. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, what is your insurance policy concerning the day of the Lord when He comes like a thief in the night? Well, it's the very work of God in Christ for you. To make you a new creation, a son of the light, a son of the day. Paul does not direct you to your works for peace. He does not direct you to discern the day. Paul doesn't teach us to pull out a map or an algorithm or a chart. He points you directly to the work of His Son. In fact, He doesn't direct us to anything within ourselves, but rather, He points us to our identity in Christ. Folks, this is why we're not surprised. This is why we aren't to be afraid. This is why we are to have peace. This is why we do not fear or should not. Yes, He focuses on Christ's work to make us sons of light and sons of the day. This means that the judgment has passed for us. And only full salvation lies ahead on that day. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, at the beginning, in chapter 1, verse 10, he says, to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. We have been delivered from the wrath of God through faith in Christ. Delivered from judgment from that last day. And as a result, we are delivered from its fear. And this deliverance is all because of the work of Christ. His death, but better yet, His death and His resurrection. The Spirit of God continues to bring comfort to us, reminding us that we are a new creation in Christ. We're now sons of the light who live by the day according to the promise of His work on our behalf. How is this received? Well, it's received by the work of the Spirit, by His Word, and by the ordinary means of grace that He has given to His church. We are also sons of the day, folks. We belong to Christ. We are co-heirs with Christ, and He addresses us as brothers. So then, all the blessings and salvation and glory of the day of the Lord is ours. When we hear the trumpet sound and the dead rise and we are changed to meet the Lord in the air, that is ours. We own that because of Christ. This is truly why you need not to worry about the times. This is why you don't need to worry about the seasons. This is why you don't need to be curious or try to figure any of that out. Once again, it's impossible to do so. And it's disobedient to try. Christ Jesus is your insurance. He is your very confidence. He is your readiness so that it doesn't matter if the Lord returns today, tonight, tomorrow, or generations from now. We are ready because of Christ. And this is why we look forward to it in anticipation. And all of us can say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly.